Good morning. Good morning. Please take a moment to fill out the pew pads to record your attendance. Also remember to use the blue cards in the pew pockets for prayer requests. The ushers will be by shortly to pick those up. Celebrating birthdays this week are Nathaniel Velko, Pat Hedrick, and Martha Killian. Ben and I are celebrating our 15th wedding anniversary this week. So you've met Ben. Margie Eisenhower is doing well now, but please continue to be in prayer for her daughters. Debbie Benj will be having a double mastectomy on March 4th, and the youngest daughter, Melissa, is stable and working, but is still on medication for her seizures. Also remember to pray for all those who are at nursing homes and in nursing facilities, or at home and in nursing facilities, and cannot be here to worship with us. And continue to pray for our call committee. Interviews are currently ongoing. In the age-old tradition of things happening in threes, Deborah Sullivan fell at home following a call committee meeting this week and broke her shoulder. And this after the same meeting, Richard Huffman was in an automobile accident and the airbag deployed and left his chest very sore. And then third, Harold Eckerd fell at his home the other day and broke a bone in his hand. So please pray for these friends of ours. Worship and Music Ministry will meet this afternoon at 2 o'clock in the conference room. The little something extra this month is for the Erlene Sigmund Fund that helps kids served by social services for emergency clothing, medication, and food. The Hewen twins and their dad are attending the Lutheran Youth Organization gathering this weekend in Greensboro. And Brent Talley is attending a handbell workshop at Luther Ridge this weekend. Ash Wednesday service this week is at 7 o'clock. Lenten services will again be on Wednesdays with meals from 5 to 6 and service at 6 o'clock. You can look at the bulletin for what's on the menu, I believe. Please look at the salmon-colored Easter schedule and keep it handy during Lent. Speaking of Lent, have you been thinking of joining the choir, but just didn't think you had the time or could commit to long-term? How about considering short-term commitment of 6 weeks, Lent through Easter Sunday? Main focus would be a special tenebrae service on Good Friday with St. Luke's Lutheran as well as Easter Sunday. You're welcome to come and join the chancel choir starting after the Ash Wednesday service at 8 o'clock, and then after Ash Wednesday, the choir normally rehearses on Wednesdays at 6:30. Our food pantry and clothes closet began operations this past Wednesday. Please read details in the bulletin for additional information. Contact the church office if you would like to help with that. Planning for the May 2nd Community Fest is going strong. If you'd like to get involved, please contact the office. Our youth movie night is coming up on Saturday, March 7th. The doors opening at 5:30. And the movie will begin at 6 o'clock. A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood with Tom Hanks. It's a movie about Mr. Rogers. We hope to see you there. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? Would you guys please join me in singing Happy Birthday to Pat Hedrick?
Happy birthday to Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Pat. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. We will continue with our worship.
Good morning. Welcome to St. Stephen's. If you're a visitor, we're so glad that you're here. We hope you return soon and often. The next time we'll be taking in new members will be Palm Sunday, which is just a few weeks away. This is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday in the church year before we begin the Lenten season, which begins this coming Wednesday. So it's a very special day as we anticipate what is ahead. Please rise as you're able for the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the eternal voice from heaven, the anointed and beloved one, the Spirit moving over the waters. As we approach the mystery of God, let us come in confession, trusting the love of Christ, crucified and risen. God who searches us and knows us, you have shown us what is good, but you have looked to other lights to find our way. We have not been just in our dealings with others. We have chosen revenge over mercy. We have promoted ourselves instead of walking humbly with you. With what shall we come before you? Forgive us our sin and show us your salvation. In the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Beloved of the Lord, you have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, poured out for you in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Receive the promise of baptism. You are God's child. Your sins are forgiven. Rejoice and be glad, for yours is the reign of heaven. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
The unity of
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, in the transfiguration of your Son, you confirm the mysteries of the faith by the witness of Moses and Elijah, and in the voice from the bright cloud declaring Jesus your beloved Son, you foreshadowed our adoption as your children. Make us heirs with Christ of your glory, and bring us to enjoy its fullness through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This is the time on Sunday morning when I drop my book. It's also the time when I have an opportunity to talk to young people in the congregation. I don't know that we have any today, but I'm not going to let that stop me. As I mentioned earlier, this is the last Sunday before Lent. And the Lenten season is a time when we, with anticipation and some sorrow over the suffering that Jesus goes through, that we anticipate the resurrection on Easter morning. So historically, our church has put away the word Alleluia. We won't be using that word at all. We'll be singing it in the last hymn, Alleluia. But after that, it'll be Easter morning before we actually use the word Alleluia in worship. So for really hundreds and hundreds of years, the church has in some places buried the word Alleluia. So this is the word that we're going to bury today, Alleluia. We won't see it again. We won't be singing it until Easter morning. So we're actually going to sing a hymn, the last of the service, as I said, that has the word Alleluia in it. So I'm going to place the word Alleluia here in this plastic bag. We're not going to bury it yet because it's not time. But I'm going to put it right over here. And I'm going to hope that someone or some of you will come after the service and bury Alleluia. Now, somebody needs to do that, so just know that if it gets buried, somebody will have to do it. I don't want to have to do it. I'd like for someone else. So we'll bury it, and then we'll resurrect the Alleluia. Alleluia means praise the Lord. It's a word of celebration, and we're not celebrating in Lent. In fact, historically, we used to not, and I don't think we even do now, have weddings in Lent. It's a time of mourning and self-reflection. So if you'll bury that Alleluia sometime after the worship service, we won't bury it now because we're going to sing Alleluia in the last hymn. That's why we're waiting to bury it until after the service.
The first reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 24. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The word of the Lord. We recite the poem responsibly by whole verse. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why do the people mutter empty threats? Let us break their yoke, they say. Let us cast off their bonds from us. Then in wrath, God speaks to them, and in rage fills them with terror. Let me announce the decree of the Lord, who said to me, "You are my son. This day have I begotten you." You shall crash them with an iron rod and shatter them like a piece of pottery. Submit to the Lord with fear and with trembling bow in worship. The second reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had made eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will not do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day draws and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. The word of the Lord.
Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. As he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white, suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather this day in your holy house to remember the transfiguration, to remember how God spoke to you on the mountain. And we always ask, O Lord, that you might speak to us continually in various ways. And we ask now that you might speak to our heart and mind and soul. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Two of my friends, John and Martha, had one child. They were very, very close. In fact, their one child, a son, always loved to spend time with his dad. They just did all kinds of things. But their son became a teenager. He was 13 and then 14, and he didn't like to do as many things with his dad. In fact, then he didn't like to do anything with his father, and they were really at odds. It was just like a cat and dog in most cases. They just would fight and could not get along. They even talked about sending their son maybe to a military school to see if they could do something to reshape his attitude. Although a lot of times it's not just the son that needs reshaping in terms of the attitude. But at any rate, the father said to the son when the son was 15, they both liked the outdoors, he said, "Why don't we go camping for a week to the mountains of North Carolina? Just you and me to spend some time together." So reluctantly, this 15-year-old boy agreed to spend about a week with his dad. And I'm sure the dad, in fact, I know the dad wasn't looking forward to that. But at any rate, they went to the mountains in North Carolina. They hiked, they camped, they fished. They had an absolutely wonderful time together. And they realized that in spite of their differences on so many issues, so many things that came up, so many things that the boy wanted to do and the father and mother didn't want him to do, that they loved each other, they appreciated each other, and they had a common DNA. So after that trip, when things weren't going well with the father and the son, one of them, or sometimes both of them, would say, "Remember the mountain." And it was helpful for them to know that they had had this experience of love and appreciation on the mountain. A lot of wonderful things happen in the mountains. In fact, in Scripture, when God speaks, almost all the time, when God speaks from a cloud, it is on the mountain. Now, today is Transfiguration Sunday, and we find Jesus up on the mountain. Now, there were seven people on the mountain this day when we look at the Transfiguration. So before we actually look at what happened, let's think about who was there, because it's very significant who gathered on the mountain. First of all, Moses. Now, Moses was known and is known in the Jewish tradition as the greatest of all people. He was the person that set them free from bondage in Egypt. He's the person they celebrate when they celebrate the Passover. But Moses was born in Egypt because Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. Moses, when he was 3 months old, his mother Miriam realized she couldn't protect him from the Pharaoh any longer. The Pharaoh was killing all the young boys because there were just a growing number of Israelites, and the Pharaoh thought if they grow much more, they're going to overtake us. So to save his life, his mother placed him in a little boat of some sort, I made out of bulrushes, placed him in the Nile River. She didn't know what else to do. She was trying to save his life. The daughter of Pharaoh came by, saw the little baby in the little boat, and she said to her maids, "Bring him out here. I'm going to raise him like he's my own child." There happened to be a Hebrew woman there, and she asked her, who happened to be the mother of Moses, to come and take care of this child. And she agreed. It was her son. So she was able to help rear her son Moses, and she told him about his heritage. She said to him, "You're Hebrew. This is the God that we worship." So he saw himself as a Hebrew living in Egypt in the home of the Pharaoh. But one day, when he was much older, an Egyptian came and was beating one of the Hebrew people, and he killed the Egyptian. People saw what happened, and he had to go into hiding. He went to Madian, and while there, he married a woman. And on another mountain, God approached Moses and said, "I want you to save my people. I want you to get my people out of Egypt." Moses said, "I can't do that." You know, sometimes when God approaches us, or we have that sense God is calling us to do something, we're just not sure that we can do that. I've always been pretty sure on God's first call to me, I couldn't do it. And I've generally said, I can't do that. But God keeps calling to us, as he said to Moses, and Moses said, I'll raise up Aaron to help you along the way. Moses knew he didn't have all the gifts to do it, so he sent someone else to help. So Moses then frees his people from Pharaoh, goes through 10 different plagues, takes the people through the Red Sea. They're out in the wilderness. They wander for 40 years. And while they're out in the wilderness wandering around, Moses goes up on another mountain and gets the 10 commandments. He brings them back. They break. He has to go back up on the mountain to get them again. And this time, when God is speaking to Moses, there's this fire that billows up on the mountain. And the people down in the valley, the Israelites, see that fire. And they know that God is talking to Moses. Now, that's the Moses, and that's the story that we celebrate when we talk about Passover. And Jews still celebrate that Passover. It is the big event in their whole year. They're celebrating how God brought to them freedom. So we have Moses, who is the lawgiver, up on the mountain. Now we have another person, Elijah. He's the first and greatest of the prophets. Elijah, we don't know much about his history. We don't know his family. He just kind of appeared out of nowhere. And he takes on the king, King Ahaz. And he says to the king, you are worshiping the wrong god, Baal. And Elijah said, I'll challenge you. Let's see whose god is stronger. So they built an altar. They put a bull on the altar. And in this challenge, the king had 850 priests there, and they could not get fire to come down that altar. So they finally said, it's your turn, Elijah. Elijah prayed to God and then poured water all over the altar and on top of the bull. And then God brought down fire on that altar and burned not only the bull, but the whole altar. And the priests, 850, said, your God is the true God of the universe. And Elijah then went to heaven in a fiery chariot pulled by fiery horses. Moses was buried by God. So no one knows where Moses is buried. Can you imagine? Peter, James, and John, who were also there, having a chance to see Moses and Elijah, these great people of their history, they can't imagine. Now, these are three trusted disciples of Jesus. Oftentimes, if he has some really special conversation to have, he calls Peter and James and John. Peter was always the impetuous person, and Peter gets excited about what could possibly happen. Then we have Jesus there. He's the one that suggested that they go up on the mountain. He's the Son of God. He's the one who was baptized. And God said, when Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the seventh person is God. God speaks from a cloud on top of the mountain. Now, those are the seven people that are present for this wonderful day on the mountain, transfiguration. In other words, the changing of Jesus and how we are then changed. So let's look what happens now once we figure out who the characters are. 6 days before Jesus invites the disciples up to the mountain, he tells them that he's going to die, he's going to suffer on a cross, and he's going to rise again. It's not clear that they understood exactly what he was saying. And even if they understood it, they surely didn't like to hear it. And then Jesus takes these three disciples up on the mountain. They get up on the mountain, and all of a sudden, the face of Jesus becomes as bright as sunshine. His robe begins to glow. And they don't know what to think. And there is Jesus glowing. There's Moses and there's Elijah. And Peter, kind of the leader of the group, says, this is wonderful. This has just got to be the best thing that's happened. Why don't we build booths? Let's build little houses and let's stay right here. Let's don't go anywhere. Now, we could say that that was kind of a crazy idea. Didn't even make sense. But really, it made good sense, it seems to me. Peter was remembering the Passover. The Passover was 8 days. People would come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they would stay for 8 days, and they would build booths, little houses for people to stay in. So Peter was thinking, if we do it for the Passover, and here we have these two great leaders of the Old Testament, and here's Jesus, I'd like to build a booth. Makes good sense. Haven't we all had those moments that just feels like a mountaintop experience? We probably haven't seen Moses and Elijah and Jesus, but we have had those moments where we feel particularly close to God. We felt God actually enter our lives in some particular way. In the Celtic tradition, they have something that they call a thin place. It's a place where they feel really close to God. I suspect we've all had a thin place where we feel God speaks, or we've had a mountaintop experience where we feel like God is truly present in a particular way. A friend of mine, Ralph Duncan, this week put a picture on Facebook of himself and two of his grandchildren. And I sent him a note and I said, boy, that's a great moment. Thank you for sharing it. And he said, boy, I just like to stop time and just hold that for a moment. He was saying, this is a mountaintop experience. If I could just stay here and not go back down the valley, if my grandchildren didn't have to go home, if they could just stay here for another hour or two, it's just holy ground. We've been there, and we don't necessarily like to go down the mountain, but frankly, we have to go down the mountain. That's where we live. That's where we serve God. But we've been on the mountain, so we know the God of the mountain and is also the God of the valley and the plain. Jesus spent a lot of time on the mountain, Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he is now on his way to the Mount Calvary, and he's stopping by this particular mountain, Mount Horeb, on the way. It's there to, in some way, strengthen Jesus. So the disciples are amazed. Peter says, let's build a booth. And then Peter, before anyone can answer, God interrupts Peter. He just takes over in the cloud and speaks and says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say. And when God spoke, the disciples were afraid, horrified, didn't know what to do or think or say, so they just fell on their faces. And then Jesus reaches over and touches them. They get up, and Jesus says, don't be afraid. They look around, and there's no Moses, there's no Elijah, just Jesus and the disciples. And as they go back down into the valley, Jesus says, I'm telling you, I'm commanding you not to tell anyone about what has happened until after my death and resurrection. Perhaps Jesus knew it'd be hard for people to believe that this had actually taken place. It's the transfiguration. A place where Jesus is transfigured and where we can see how we too can be transfigured. When engineers are building a bridge, they have to take several things into consideration when they design the bridge, because there are several kinds of weights that the bridge has to endure. First of all, the bridge has to be able to handle its own weight. And bridges are very heavy. Secondly, the bridge has to be able to take care of the traffic that comes back and forth across the bridge. And thirdly, the bridge has to be able to handle the wind load or the weather that might come that way. And sometimes that can be severe. In fact, someone told me a while ago, after the first service, that they'd read about a bridge going into NASA in Florida. They've actually forbidden trucks for going more than 30 miles an hour because the bridge can no longer handle the weight of a huge, huge truck. So that's very important, to look toward the future and what is the support system that's needed. Jesus needed support. He needed to hear, I think, that Moses and Elijah were there. They had been there in the past, and now they are in some ways handing off to Jesus. Jesus is replacing the prophet, the greatest prophet, Elijah. He's replacing the law and the Ten Commandments with the gospel of love and salvation. He didn't do away with them, but first and foremost, we look to God's love in Christ. Then we look to prophets and what they have to say. So we celebrate all this happening that's on the mountain, the transfiguration of Jesus and how we are transfigured. Jesus, our Lord, went up on the mountain so he could prepare himself and his disciples for the going to that last mountain, Mount Calvary. And then from Mount Calvary, he went to the Mount of Olives where he ascended. There's actually a place on the Mount of Olives and a little stone, and there's a kind of an indentation on the stone. And the legend there is that that's the mark of the foot of Jesus as he's actually ascending into heaven. There's a lot of different legends in that part of the world. And in so many cases, the people that were going to be speaking to God, hearing what God had to say, waiting on Jesus, had to kind of wait. It's important for us to know that life is more on God's time than it is on our time. Henry Comstock bought 160 acres of land out west, and he was thinking that he would find gold and silver. There had been a gold strike right near where he bought the land, and for years, Henry Comstock and others searched for gold. They also looked for a bit of silver, but more gold. And they found a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver. And in 1869, Henry was getting up in years. So he sold his property for $11,000 cash. The person or the persons that bought that property dug 5 feet further, and they found what is now known as the Comstock Lode. $3.2 billion of silver. If he had just gone a little bit further, he would have had that amount of money, and he would have had be set for life, so to speak, at least in this life. But he just couldn't wait to get a little bit of money in his pocket. Sometimes it's just hard to wait. We don't understand why we have to wait. This week I talked to a friend of mine, Julie, and she's been battling cancer for several years. And she puts everything on Facebook so people get to pray for her. And we've get reports about every 2-3 weeks. And this week, she had to put a note on that they really are to the point they don't know what to do. There's really nothing else they can do. The cancer can't be operated on. Chemotherapy's not going to work. And one of her questions was, or comments, I don't understand why this is happening, but I have to believe that I'm in the hands of God, and she's still praying for a miracle. Why did that happen? She's waited all this time. She says, but it's God's will, not mine. We have to sometimes wait and know that ultimately we are transfigured. We are changed by God's love. So when God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, listen to him. And when we listen to him, we hear, I so love the world that I died for you so that you might live forever. And that's how we are transfigured. And we celebrate our transfiguration as we celebrate the transfiguration of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Turning our hearts to God, who is gracious and merciful, we pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Merciful God, refresh the hearts of your faithful people across all lands and generations. Rescue your church from affliction, hardship, or persecution. Remove all obstacles standing in the way of our witness to your grace, mercy, and everlasting love. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Renewing God, bless all wilderness places and all inhabitants of the land. Protect untouched ecosystems, satisfy parched places, and strengthen roots and seeds beneath the soil that await their time to flourish. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Restoring God, rebuild and repair nations ravaged by war or famine. Humble the hearts of government and authorities that they loose the bonds of injustice and liberate the oppressed. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Generous God, provide bread for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, and protection for the vulnerable. Listen to the cries of all who are abused, imprisoned, and who suffer due to pain, anxiety, or illness, especially Jim and Gay Andrews, and those we name in our hearts. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Faithful God, renew our practices of devotion and discipleship. Make us generous in giving, steadfast in prayer, and attentive to your grace amid many distractions. Be with those who prepare for baptism and affirmation of baptism. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Redeeming God, you raise us from the dust of death and mark us with the cross of salvation. Strengthen us by the faithfulness of the saints. Restore our joy and lead us by your bountiful grace. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
According to your steadfast love, O God, hear these and all our prayers as we commend them to you. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Peace be with you.
Thank you.
You formed us in our mother's womb, and from Mother Earth you bring forth this bread and wine. We place them on your table, together with our lives and all that you have made. Open the heavens to us and pour out your spirit. We wait for your mercy. We long for your peace. We hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, our banquet of life. Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who, sharing our life, lived among us to reveal your glory and love, that our darkness should give way to your own brilliant light. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth, and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy One, in the beginning and the end, the giver of life, blessed are you for the birth of creation, blessed are you in the darkness and in the light, blessed are you for your promise to your people, blessed are you in the prophet's hopes and dreams, blessed are you for Mary's openness to your will, blessed are you for your Son Jesus, the Word made flesh. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." We proclaim the mystery of faith. Let this bread and cup, we remember your word dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. We remember our new birth in his death and resurrection. We look with hope for his coming. Holy God, we long for your spirit. Come among us. Bless this meal. May your word take flesh in us. Awaken your people. Fill us with your light. Bring the gift of peace on earth. Come, O Holy Spirit. All praise and glory are yours. Holy One of Israel, Word of God incarnate, power of the Most High, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Lamb of God,
The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
To us in this meal, nourishing us with the gift of salvation. Now send your servants forth in peace, that we may testify to your goodness and share the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
May God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine on you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with favor and give you peace. Having been on the mountaintop and also in the valley, knowing that God is always with us, we go in peace to serve and love the Lord.